Well, hello, Merry Christmas, and welcome back to Jingle Jam. Some of you are enthusiastic, that's good. We're trying to celebrate Christmas big around here. Some of you are there, great, we'll get there. Because Christmas is a great time to remember things like giving and generosity and compassion to those in need and just putting others before ourselves. But one of the most awesome gifts that Christmas brings is something, oh golly, it's like the word is right, oh, it is right there, joy. So let's unpack together what joy is all about. Read this with me. Joy, finding a way to be happy even when things don't go your way. The North Pole. Who's it from?
They didn't say. But, hey, Merry Christmas anyway.
Yeah, Merry Christmas. But wait, there's something written here, so let's see. Yeah. If I tilt this way, what's inside is not a toy, but it will bring you lots of joy. Count from 10 right down to 1 and then get ready for some fun. If surprises aren't for you, well, there's nothing I can do. So I guess we're supposed to count down from 10 to 1. So let's do that with me. 10, 9, 8. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Wait, there's something alive in there. Yeah, there's definitely something alive in there. Lauren? What are you doing in a box?
Bringing joy.
Wait, did you mail yourself here?
I did.
From the North Pole?
Yep.
Why?
It just seemed like the Christmassy thing to do. This was supposed to be Christmassy.
How did you even get to... No, never mind. How is mailing yourself in a box Christmassy?
Well, you were supposed to count down to 1, and on 1, I was going to shoot out of this box into the air, doing a double front flip over the congregation.
Over the congregation.
Over the congregation. And land on my feet behind the back row. And then candy canes were going to shoot out into the air, and I would catch them one at a time while simultaneously handing them out to all the children.
That sounds impossible.
And then I was going to shower the entire room with tinsel and green and red glitter.
Okay, now I'm really glad that didn't work.
And it would have all ended in merriment and joy, but now it doesn't matter. It's all ruined. I ruined Christmas.
What are you talking about?
This? I don't know if you noticed, but none of what I just said happened. And I'm stuck in this box.
Actually, I think this is perfect.
What are you talking about? I'm stuck. There was no surprise, no fun, no joy.
Oh.
And did I mention I'm stuck?
But you surprised me, and I think we're all having fun, aren't we? And as for the joy part, let's remind Lauren what joy is all about.
Joy.
Finding a way to be happy. Even when things don't go your way.
So you're telling me I need to find a way to have joy while I'm stuck in this box?
Yep. But let's at least roll you to the back so you're out of the way.
Thank you.
Would you stand and sing?
God rest ye merry
gentlemen, let nothing here dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power. But we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
You notice this, but every time we sing that song, the little girl on the second row goes, "What? What? 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 What?" While her sister goes like this, I'm not sure what that's about. Would you do me a big favor? Would you go to someone you have not already talked to today and tell them good morning? Go.
Yeah.
Hey. Give it a second to get to the back. This past week, when we left worship last Sunday, I shared with you that one of the things that we were going to do as we were celebrating Christmas is that the idea is we are going to jam as much joy as we possibly can into the Christmas celebration. Hence the title, Jingle Jam. And even this morning, we talked about a little bit through a sketch that sometimes, you know, joy happens even when it doesn't happen the way you think it was going to happen. There's still joy in the midst of the moment. And so the challenge last week, as you left, was to go out into the week and take a moment and do your best to serve someone else, to give them a moment of joy. For you, it becomes an offering of worship where you are remembering what it is we celebrate at Christmas, and you want to share with others the good things that God has done, remind them who Jesus is and what Christmas is all about. So that was a challenge. Go out, serve others, share joy this week. So even now in this room, think back over this past week. Was there a moment, one moment, where you very much on purpose realized that you were sharing joy and serving others? Because if so, then it's a celebration of Christmas. And I said what we were going to do as part of worship, as a body, each week, is we were actually going to take, and as part of worship, come to a moment of worship where each week we would actually come and just grab one piece of hay as a reminder of what we have done over the past week. The effort that we made to make sure that Christmas has the meaning that it's supposed to have. To take a moment where we shared that with others. And over this Christmas season, what we're doing is we are bringing it to the manger, symbolically, as an act of worship. And I told you that we'll do that each week during worship in some way or another, and come Christmas Eve, guess what? Baby shows up. Important part of the story. But by the time the baby gets here, we will have lined the manger with moments of joy that we've created in the lives of others intentionally on purpose. Some of you yesterday were part of our Christmas store. Some of you this past week went out and did some things for others. And so what we're going to do in just a moment after I pray is we're going to give you the opportunity to come. Pick up a piece of hay, and as an act of worship, just line the manger with the hay and go back to your seat. Michael's going to sing and lead us. That means that there will be movement, and that's okay. It's a part of worship. I'm going to ask you to do it this way. Come down the center, take the hay, and then move back around the sides. And just return to your seat and sing along. As we remember what it is that we're about this Christmas season, sharing joy with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to a moment where we're asking people to do something that they don't normally do during worship. Got that. We're going to ask them to move just a little bit more than they might normally move. It might feel a little bit awkward, maybe even a little bit silly. Sometimes we don't like to do things that are different. But yet, at the same moment, we realize that Christmas is a time when things happen and the whole world gets a little bit different. So this past week, there's been a challenge that we've kind of lived by. And we've gone out into the world and we've tried to share your love with others. And although we do that all the time, hopefully we do it with a little bit more intention, a little bit more thought this time of year. And so God, now as we continue our celebration worship this day, I pray that we would take just a moment and remember those acts where we have stepped into the life of someone else and done something just a little extra special, a little bit more on purpose, and tried very hard to give them a moment of joy during this Christmas season. And we bring it now to you as a gift of worship this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How we wish we would have known. Long awaited, holy stranger, make our hearts your home. Make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Bid our hungry souls be filled. We're now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world. Tiny fingers sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorns. Tiny heart whose blood will save us. Welcome, Holy Child. Unto us is born. Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God.
Would you stand? In the bleak midwinter, all creation groans for a world in darkness, frozen like a stone. A light is breaking in a stable for a throne, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. He shall reign forevermore, forevermore. Unto us a child is born, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. One who made the starry skies, this baby born for sacrifice, Christ the Messiah. Into our hope, into our fears, the Savior of the world appears, the promise of eternal years, Christ the Messiah. And he shall reign forevermore, forevermore. 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 Unto us a child is born, the King of kings and Lord of lords.
Take your Bibles to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we go this morning. As we continue thinking about the joy of this season and how do we make sure that we put ourselves into this moment in a way that we really do celebrate so we don't miss a moment. And the title of our Bible study is Jingle Jam Miracles. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, which actually is such an important part of the Christmas saga, and yet at the same time, part of the story that we don't always slow down and go back and look at. And so this morning we're going to jump back in and do that. Last week I told you three things that you had to be joyful about as we celebrate Christmas. God loves, God gives, and God forgives. And so today we're going to give you three more. If you have your worship flyer, you know what we're going to say, you know what we're going to talk about. We're going to jump in and take a look at that in just a moment. But it was just a few days before Christmas, and two men decided that they were going to go sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping. So while they were out in the boat, a storm came up and tossed the boat back and forth in a Gilligan's Island kind of moment. Finally, the tiny sailboat was forced upon the shore of a small island. They jumped out of the boat and they tried to push it ashore, but as they were coming ashore, suddenly they realized they were under attack because the natives on the island were actually firing poisonous darts at them, so they had to run back out in the water. They're waist deep in water, still trying to get away. There's nowhere to go. They're out now neck deep, and they're standing there trying just their best to stay alive, and one looks at the other and says, "You know, I realize today has not gone exactly as we thought it would. But you got to admit, it's better than being at the mall Christmas shopping." Now, at the end of the day, I don't know if you get into that part of the season or not. I don't know if you get excited about that or not. But this is where we start thinking about and start kind of moving toward Christmas full throttle. For us yesterday, as you already have seen in worship, we participated in what the 434 Christmas store, or Christmas store at 434, and we were able to share with others some of the some things that we've been blessed with over the past year. And so, but if you haven't looked at the calendar yet, there's not that many sleeps till Christmas. Matter of fact, you don't get to go to bed many more times, and all of a sudden Christmas morning is going to be here. Now, if you have trouble keeping up with that, I have an app on my phone that helps me remember that. That we check frequently this time of year. But let me go ahead and read to you the verses we're going to use this morning as our backdrop, beginning in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says this: "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. And he will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How can this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I'm a virgin.' And the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'I'm the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word be fulfilled.' And the angel left her." This is one of those moments where when you read Scripture, it starts out, and it's kind of funny, especially because we kind of know the story here. But when you look back at verse 28, it says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.'" You ever had somebody come up and say something nice to you, but know that there's another shoe getting ready to fall? You ever have one of those moments? Usually it happens to me something like this: "Jeff, I love your hair, but..." I had a job interview years ago for a youth ministry position somewhere, and I walked in the job interview, and we went through the whole interview, and we talked about all we were going to do, and we got to the end of it, and the chairman of the committee looked at me, and he goes, "Jeff, I love your hair. I really do. I think it's a great style. But if we're going to hire you, you got to get a haircut." The compliment was nice, but what was coming behind it wasn't real good news for me, because if it was going to be now, I had to make a choice: get the haircut and get the job, or just say, "Well, thanks for the interview." See, this is one of those moments for Mary. Hey, you're highly favored with God. Doesn't that make you feel good? And what I'm going to tell you is awesome news. And, oh, it's going to blow up your life. Because if you think about the Christmas story, oh, it blew up her life. And so the good news was she was highly favored with God, and she had done nothing wrong. She'd done everything right, and God steps into her world and gives us, but her, an amazing gift. And that gift created some amazing complications. And that's what they begin to move for. And that's how that first Christmas begins. And that's how that first Christmas starts. And so Mary is quick to point out, you know what, this whole baby thing is not going to happen. She says, how can this be? You read the verse with me. For I'm a virgin. And the angel comes up and says, it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Trust me on this. You got to remember, this is a teenage girl. She's got no frame of reference for this conversation. But an angel is there saying, trust God. He loves you. You found favor with him. Trust him. Yeah, boy. I mean, sure, what do you do? Yeah. Okay. And so there's that moment where she says, okay. And she does it. And then she is reminded of a principle that shows up over and over and over again in all of Scripture, in verse 37. Now, when I read it to you, in my translation, it said, for no word from God will ever fail. This might be more familiar to you, for nothing is impossible with God. And that's how this Christmas story takes off. And this week I want to share with you, as we're trying to jam all the joy that we can into the holiday season, I want you to know that one of the best things, the most exciting things about Christmas is that it demonstrates that powerful truth that nothing is impossible with God. Christmas, if nothing else, should remind you that all bets are off when God's in the mix. And anything that we think is possible, well, don't limit God. Because he can do anything, and he will do everything that needs to be done, no matter what it takes. Now, see, intellectually, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know this to be true. Because you know, because it makes sense. If God can create the universe, he's not bound in time and space as we are. There's no limitations. So by definition, God can control everything, or we wouldn't call him God. But Christmas reminds us of more than that. See, Christmas steps into our world and reminds us not this, just that God can do the impossible, but it demonstrates the truth of how it works out in our life. And here's where it works out in your life and my life even today. God will do the impossible for his people to accomplish his purpose. See, we're all about God doing the impossible if it's something we want him to do, right? But Christmas reminds us that God steps in and will do the impossible for his people to accomplish his purpose. And so what I mean to tell you, and what I need to tell you, is that if God has called you to do something, he's got a way to get you there. You may not see it very clearly. You may still be looking for it. But when God has called you to do something, when God moves into the mix, and when God is taking you in a direction, God will do the impossible with you to accomplish whatever it is that he wants to get done. And I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me smile. Because if God can do anything, and he wants to do anything with me, that's good news for me. And so obviously the struggle point for all of us is making sure that we're on track and we're aimed in the direction that God wants us to go. Sure. But there ought to be a joy that carries you through this season, because we are reminded that God really is in control, and God can do anything and everything that he wants to do, and that should bring you joy. So let me give you some principles, some ideas, some things that pop out of this passage. You have your worship flyer in front of you, or you have the app open, you can see what's there. But the first one is simply this: God always has a plan. God always has a plan. I'll say that another way. God has a plan for every situation. Verse 31 says this: you'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, and he'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom shall never end. Since the very beginning of human history, since the fall of the garden, when Adam and Eve made those bonehead choices, God began a plan to reconcile and redeem sinful man. And this is that moment where that plan begins to unfold and it all revolves around Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament looks forward to Christmas Day to find its meaning. And everything in the New Testament and beyond looks back to Christmas Day to discover its meaning. Because as I told you last week, the most unloved, most unknown and unappreciated verse, not loved, just love, people love the verse, one of the most unappreciated Christmas verses in all of the Bible is John 3:16. Because Jesus was talking about his birth. That's a Christmas verse. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. See, Jesus, some 30 years after he was born, was thinking about his birth. And he gives us that Christmas story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everything in the Old Testament moves us toward that. Everything that happens in the New Testament and beyond rolls us back to that moment, because we have to understand that God entered time and space and God had a plan. It's true on a global scale. When you look at the big picture of history, you can go back and look at how Jesus arrived, the timing of it, all of it fits. But let's get off the global scale for a minute. Let's talk about your life. It's true for you as an individual. It's true for you as someone who's just trying to do life day after day. Our God is a great and awesome God. He has a plan for the whole world. He has a whole plan. He has a plan for history, and he has a plan for your life and your personal history. In other words, he knows what you are. He knows what you're doing. And some people will say, and I'm sure they're here today, that we think about life and we say, you know what? I've made a lot of mistakes. Man, I have screwed up a lot. There's been a lot of moments I would like to go back and redo and have a do-over. And even if God had a plan for me, man, I have tanked that. I don't think he can do it. But what happens is when you open up your Bible, you look, and the stories are amazing. And heroes of the faith, my heroes of the faith, your heroes of the faith, these are people who constantly were trying to follow a plan for God that kept getting off track, that God would nudge back on, adapt or reroute the plan. You know, have you ever heard your GPS talk to you? Recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. I think in my life, my spiritual journey sometimes is nothing but God recalculating for me. And yet he does it time and he does it time and time again, and he gets you back where you want to be, where he wants you to be, because God has a plan for your life. And here's what you need to understand. Because he has a plan, it doesn't matter what you've done, he can pick it up right from here today. Wherever your journey's taken you, whatever's happened in your world, whatever has not gone right in your world, whatever you've done wrong, God can start right where you are. And the journey goes from here. I'm going to date myself when I mention this song, but it was a song that was like really cool because it showed up in like the 72, 74, 78 revision of the Baptist hymnal. I mean, I was alive back then. And the song was a Gaither song. Some of you have heard of them. The song is called Something Beautiful, Something Good. Back in the 70s, a line of this song said it so well. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. Those are some pretty powerful lines. And they're lines that talk about the expression of what God does with your life, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. He has a plan, and he can make something beautiful of your life, and he can do it because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And so what you have to understand as you sit here today, a few weeks before Christmas, and we start thinking about that gift of love from that first Christmas morning, if nothing else, it ought to bring you joy to know that God has a plan for you. For you. Not just the person sitting next to you, but for you. And the plan that he has for you is awesome, and it's good, and it's exciting. Now, the person next to you, maybe their plan's not as good, but yours is great. And God's got a plan for you that he wants you to go on a journey with him. You just have to trust him. The second thing I want you to see is this, though. God dwells in the details. God dwells in the details. And we like that, but we don't like that. Look at verse 37. For no word from God will ever fail. God makes a promise to Mary. And her life does literally change forever. the trajectory of her life changes in a radical way. But here's what you have to understand. God makes the details fall into place. Joseph and Mary, we know the story. They lived in Nazareth, in the northern region of Galilee. The Old Testament said the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Mary's going to give birth to Messiah. There's a problem. She's pregnant in Nazareth. The baby's got to be born in Bethlehem. Oh my, what are we going to do? Common sense would dictate she's pregnant. She's not traveling. That's 80 miles. That's not a big deal for us. Some of you drive over 80 miles every day. Some of you drove 80 miles to get here. No, you didn't. But for some of us, putting 80 miles on a car in a day is not a big deal. But for Mary and Joseph, that's a two-day journey. Okay, Nazareth to Bethlehem is just not, you know, I mean, they got to go. You know, if she looks at Joseph and says, my water has broken, he's not going to jump onto the mule and run to the ER at Bethlehem General in time for her to give birth. It ain't going to happen. That's not an option. But they're in Nazareth. They got to get to Bethlehem. And then all of a sudden, Caesar Augustus decides, you know what? We're going to have a special tax. It was a Christmas gift. Special taxation. And to go, you had to go back to your hometown to register. And Joseph, because he's part of the line of David, he has to go. So Bethlehem was considered to be his home base. That's where he had to go to. So he and Mary had to go together. It seemed, if you're an outsider looking in at the story, that Caesar Augustus is calling the shots. And it may have seemed to you, if you're an outsider reading the story, that for Joseph and Mary, this is incredibly unfair. This is a difficult hardship. This is a difficult trip. This is not going to be easy. But what it really is God working out the details so everything will fall into place. And sometimes in your world and in my world, what seems like a random inconvenience very well may be the hand of God getting you to the Bethlehem that he needs to get you to do what he wants to do. And so you must understand, God is always leading you to Bethlehem. There's a Bethlehem that he's always trying to get you to. He's always trying to get you to that place that he has for you to do what it is that he has created you to do, where you can be the best version of you. And so as he's doing that, you know, along the way, we're tempted to say, I mean, some of you prayed this, God, don't you know this is tough? God, don't you know that this is hard right now? God, I don't want to complain, but this seems like it's a little unfair. And maybe in a real moment of honesty, you're looking back at God and saying, God, from where I'm sitting, I don't see any sense in this. I don't see how you're in control. It's making no sense. It looks like things are getting more difficult and more difficult and more difficult. Do you think Mary and Joseph thought that? I'll bet you they did. I will bet you that they were just frustrated, irritated. I promise you, they did not come into town singing Christmas carols. It's not how they arrive. Mary's telling Joseph from the back of that donkey, you've got to find a place for me to stay. This baby is on the way. And Joseph is saying, you know what? I didn't know we were going to have to take this trip. I didn't know there was going to be a tax. I didn't have time to make reservations. My Expedia app was broken. All the rooms were full. I know this isn't easy. Do you not think that Joseph is walking along, pondering what's going to happen? He's not thinking to himself, God, are you really up there? What is going on? Do you think Mary riding on the back of that donkey, as comfortable as she was, is sitting there humming hymns, thinking, oh, God, you're just so good. Thank you so much for letting me do this. I can't think of anything I would rather do. But I promise you this, in the years that followed, when they were able to look back on it, they knew it was worth it. And they recognized what God was doing. God will take the details of your life and make them fall into place. And he'll make them fall into place according to the plan that he has for you. Not someone else's plan, but your plan. And you can push against it and you can fight it. And you can ignore it and you can run from it. Or you can embrace it and you can live it and become the best version of yourselves. And he has something going on, and his hand is in every event of your life, even in the events that are surrounding you right now. And he can work out the details in your life in order to get you to Bethlehem at the appointed time, because with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. Which brings me to the third thing you need to see, is God wants us to give it up. God wants us to give it up. You say, there's no joy in that. That sounds like it's going to cost me something. It does. It costs you everything. But here's why it's important. Because the impossible becomes possible at the moment that you surrender. The impossible becomes possible at the moment that you surrender. When the angel came to Mary and told her that she would give birth to a son, she already knew what the implications were. She's engaged to be married. So she now has to go and explain to her husband-to-be that she is going to, that she's pregnant. And his question back is going to be, well, how is that possible? And she's going to come up with this answer. The Holy Spirit of God. And he's going to say, how do you know that? And she's going to say, an angel told me. Yeah, right? That's how their conversation is going to start. She knew this moment that God is talking to her was going to turn her life upside down. And that's why the angel came to her in Luke 1:29 and said, Mary, he said, greetings, you're highly favored. And this is why she responds, she was greatly troubled at his words. You think? I mean, this angel had just floated a boatload called the Titanic into her world that's getting ready to sink her. I mean, she has now got trouble. And she's got nowhere to go with this. And she knew there would be tremendous, tremendous challenges on the horizon. She figured that out. She was a smart girl. And in verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Hear me carefully. God won't begin to do the impossible in your life until you arrive at a moment where you're willing to surrender. There's a moment where God says, I want you to do this. And you've got to decide, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go with your plan. I'm going to do it your way. It was the same for Joseph. He was in the same boat Mary was. When he heard that Mary was expecting a child, he was disappointed. We know what the Bible says. He was going to put her away quietly. He was a man of great integrity. He was disappointed. In his mind, she's been unfaithful. But he wasn't vindictive. And an angel came to him and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this is of the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son who will save his people from their sins. I guarantee you, Joseph did not understand literally what that meant. He did not understand literally the redemptive plan of God, that Jesus would be dying on a cross to pay the price. Joseph did not have that mental picture. He did not know what that meant. But the angel gave him enough to decide. And so Joseph knew that by taking Mary, he was going to be taking a wife, that people were going to assume that they had not done the right thing, that there had been problems along the way, that were going to be talked about, there would be public embarrassment. He knew the toll of this decision would have on his reputation, her reputation. That's probably why she went with him to Bethlehem and didn't stay in Nazareth, because of the ridicule of the community. But for both Mary and Joseph, they reached a place of surrender. Surrender to the will of God. And as a result, the impossible became possible with them. They gave birth. And Jesus arrived. You realize, of course, this is entire Christmas celebration, what we're celebrating over these next few weeks, thousands of years of history, millions of Christian followers throughout the world today, its origins trace back to the courageous commitment that two young people made to completely surrender to do what God wanted them to do. You know that, right? So when I stand in front of you and say, hey, you can touch and change the world, and you kind of in your head go, eh, he's on somebody else. No. These are two working class people. A poor girl from Nazareth. A hardworking carpenter. Trying to do life. Willing to say, okay, I'm going to surrender and I'm going to take this risk and I'm going to roll the dice and I'm going to trust you, God. And I'm going to be what you want me to be. And we're going to do it just because you called us to do it. And that's the only reason I had. That's it. You recognize, don't you, that it wasn't until Jesus was born and all of a sudden the shepherds showed up that they've got the first affirmation from anybody that they were right. When them smelly shepherds showed up and said, you know what? We saw these angels, heard these angels sing in the field, you know, and they were talking and they said, come find you. This is baby's Christ child. They were from Louisiana. That's the first time Mary and Joseph. Their last name was Robertson. The first time Mary and Joseph had heard from anybody else with a voice that was real. You know, a week later when they go to the temple and they have those miraculous moments with Simeon and Anna. At some point, you know Joseph inside is going, oh, we got this right. Because he risked it all. And there was nobody out there. He couldn't run to his pastor in Nazareth and say, Pastor, I got a story to tell you. And the pastor just pat him on the head and say, you got it right, Joseph. You just go forward with that. It was crazy. But it wasn't because God said, let's do it. In that moment, they surrendered. Does it mean that God's going to give you an easy life if you surrender? Nope. Can't find that in Scripture. I mean, he's going to take everything and just make all your troubles go away? Nope. Don't find that in Scripture. I can't find where obedience takes the speed bumps out of your life. He straightens your path. But he hasn't paid it for you. You ever driven on the Ultimate I-4? Takes a lot of work to get the roadway like it needs to be. And about the time you think you're done, they close your exit and they do it again. That's what it's like. But you're hoping that God's better than DOT. And he is. And he can get you where you need to be and he gets you there on time. Larry Stewart was born in Bruce, Mississippi. I don't know if you've ever been to Bruce, Mississippi. That's where the shepherds were from, too. He never knew his mom and dad. His caretaker had left him at a young age. He was raised by his grandparents. He learned an important lesson from his grandmother. You don't live well until you give well. You don't live well. He give well. That lesson hit home for Larry when he was homeless and struggling to make it after losing his first job out of college. One morning, without a penny to his name, he went into the Dixie Diner in Houston, Mississippi for breakfast. And he ordered a big breakfast, and when he ordered it, he knew he didn't have the money to pay for it. And so after finishing his food, he went to the cash register of the diner to pay and started fumbling around like he had lost his wallet. And started doing his most brilliant acting job. Oh, I lost my wallet. I misplaced my wallet. I must have left it. And he's trying to figure it out and he's getting all frustrated. And the cook came out from behind the counter and said, son, you must have dropped this. And he handed Larry a $20 bill. Well, Larry knew he hadn't dropped the money. And he had a feeling that the cook knew that he hadn't dropped the money. But he thanked the man and left. And with the money that he had left over from breakfast, which he got a significant discount on, for whatever reason, he put the rest of the money in his car and began making his way to Kansas City. Overwhelmed by that gracious, unexpected gift at the Dixie Diner, He promised God that if he was ever in a position to help others, he'd do it. 8 years later, he was making a little bit of money. 2 weeks before Christmas, on a cold evening, he stopped by a drive-in restaurant very similar to one he had been in years before. A waitress without a jacket took his order, and she seemed to be having a bad night. His order came to $5 and some change, and he handed her a $20 bill. And as he handed it to her, he looked down at the 20. I remember the morning at breakfast when someone had handed him a 20 to cover a debt that he couldn't cover. And he said, "I want you to keep the change." The girl behind the counter broke down, began to cry, said, "Sir, you have no idea what this means to me." And he got back in his car and he remembered his promise that he had made to God years before. And so that night, he made a plan, and the next day he got up, he went to the bank. He had $600 to his name in the bank, and he withdrew $200. And he began driving around town in Kansas City looking for people who needed help, and he started handing out $5 bills and $10 bills to anybody he could. He gave away $200. He took a third of all that he had and just gave it out to people for Christmas. As time went by, Larry became more and more successful in his business over the years, and the fives and tens became $100 bills. And in Kansas City, Larry became known as a secret Santa. No one knew who he was. He'd put on the outfit and give away thousands of dollars every Christmas, never revealing his identity. By 2006, he had given out $1.2 million to people anonymously. People began to figure out who he was. The press began to figure it out. They were chasing him down, and he kept saying, I don't want people to know. I don't want people to know. And they honored his story, but in 2006, he was diagnosed with a terminal form of cancer. The Kansas City newspaper said, "We're going to out you. We're going to let people know who you are." And so the secret Santa of Kansas City was known as Larry Stewart. And as a result, he ended up spending the last couple months of his life sitting down and talking with people from all across the country. If you are a Dave Ramsey fan, you can go out and listen to his interview with Dave Ramsey. But he was on Oprah. And he just talked about the ability that he had to share and the lessons that he had learned and how he wanted to bless others and how important it was that the lesson that his grandmother said, "You can't really live until you learn to give." And I want you to understand, that's a Christmas story. For Mary and Joseph, they didn't begin to live until they were willing to give. What did they give? Their lives. They gave it up. And it was then that they found and discovered the joy that comes from being the best version of themselves. It was then that they fulfilled their purpose. And so for us, each week, this week as we went out into the week, you know, and you came forward, and even when we ran out of hay, you guys were great. You kept going. And we ask you to just think about the fact that you are pouring your life and you're contacting other people and you're bumping into people that desperately need to know the love of Jesus. That's where you discover the joy in the Christmas moment. Because it has nothing to do with life going your way, but it has everything to do with you going God's way. And when you go God's way, you begin to discover a life that's really worth living. And that's what we celebrate. It's a miracle of Christmas. Would you bow your heads and hearts? And let's pray together. God, we're busy folks, and we get caught up in the busyness of life, no doubt about it. We get caught up in trying to make it from here to there, make ends meet, make things work. And sometimes we let the pace get away from us. And yet, if we take the time and open our eyes, we discover amazing opportunities and moments where, if we're willing to give it up, we can share joy and excitement and bless others and bring a meaning to their life simply because you've loved us. And it gives us the ability to love others. Lord, there's some that will hear what we talk about this day, some who are going to watch us online, some who are going to download it later. And you know, we're at the moment that we always get to. They've never made a decision to go all in and believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And I pray that even now, wherever they are, that they would make that decision. They would make that choice, and it's a choice. And that they would reach out and respond either by email or give us a call or fill out one of our response sheets here even this morning and drop it in the giving box on the way out the door and simply say, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. I want to follow Him. That will give us an opportunity to flood them with information and talk to them about what it is they need to do and what needs to happen next. Lord, for others in this room, we're celebrating Christmas. And we're trying to keep You at the forefront of all that we do. And even this morning, as we line the manger with moments that we could think back on over the previous week where we reached out and we reached into the world of others, Lord, I pray that You would get us ready to do that again, that You would help us not to miss the miracle of Christmas. And in our own lives, help us not to miss the miracle of what it means to give it up, because we can't live until we completely give. Help us to give ourselves, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, as you go out and touch and change the world once again. Next week, we'll come back and once again worship and celebrate as we continue to count down to Christmas. You heard the announcements early on. One of the things that you're aware of is we are actually pulling the trailer out this afternoon. We're going to be down at Advent Health this week, so please be in prayer for Christmas streams as that happens. Leanne's got something to share with you that's happening this week, especially that you can pray for, that this time last week we were not aware of. And so she wants to share that with you as we're dismissed this morning, and then Richard's going to come and pray us out, I think. Is that right? Okay.
Many of you know Christmas Dreams. We provide Christmas experiences 365 days a year for children battling life-threatening illnesses, and we do that in a variety of ways. The trailer is one of them. Our big-time goal, though, is to build an indoor-themed resort where family would come to the North Pole and experience just a Christmas unlike any other. And so we've been praying about that for a very long time, and I have a prayer team that meets every Friday, and specifically praying that God would move in the hearts of businesses to say yes to us. Wednesday, I get a call and an email from some investment group out of Iowa, and they're going to be holding their national convention in Orlando next year. One of the things that they do, though, is whatever host city they're in, they like to find a local charity in that city to benefit and partner with. And so we have made their short list. She said, we were researching charities in Orlando, and Christmas Dreams just really stood out to us. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you. So in talking with her, though, she said, you know, we'd love to come tour your facility. Well, that would be my office, and if you've seen that as of late, that's a hot mess. And then I thought, well, we could show the trailer, but they're here next week. And I said, and talking to her, that was in the email, so as I talked to her, I said, well, it's great you're going to be here next week because you can come see what we do and really get a taste of who we are and things like that. And she said, well, we had kind of changed our mind. We're staying at the Swan and Dolphin, and we're asking the different leaders of these charities to come and speak to us. But you did say you were doing something, so tell me about that. So I told her what we would be doing, and she goes, oh, my gosh, I want to come. Thank you, Jesus. And I said, oh, well, that would be wonderful. And she said, but we are so busy the few days that we're going to be in Orlando. I'm just not sure we can swing it. So we have a meeting tomorrow morning, which would be Thursday. I'll sit down with the team. She goes, maybe we could divide and conquer. Like maybe me and one or two of my other people could come. There's a total of 12 of us in town. But maybe we could do that. So while they're meeting with the other guys, I could come see what it is you guys do. She was going to email me back by 10, 11 o'clock Thursday. I didn't hear anything all day Thursday. So I'm like, God, what are you doing? Thursday night, I get the email. All 12 of them are coming. Thank you, Jesus. Because if they talk to the other charities and they just explain what they do, that's one thing. But they're going to see what we do. So they are going to be with us tomorrow morning and from 9 until 10. So if you would please, please pray that they select us. Because what happens then is they fundraise for a year for us. And then when they come to town for their convention, the way I understand it, it's about 2,200 people will be at the convention. They will invite us to come out and be part of one of their days, and then I would get a chance to address and share Christmas dreams with all of the people there. And she goes, you know, really pull on our heartstrings. I'm like, oh, I could do that. I could make you cry. I got pictures. I got video. So, again, I just think this is God moving. And even as Jeff was talking today, I'm sitting here getting so stinking excited because I think the impossible is getting ready to be impossible, where this company I know nothing about has reached out to us, and God is prepared their hearts to say yes. And we are on our way to doing the big, big thing that he has put in front of us. So please pray. We will update you as soon as we know anything, but we are very excited about tomorrow. And pray for us as a team as we're representing as well. So, Richard?
Oh my goodness. Well, I think we should pray about this, right? Let's pray as a group. You can pray individually, but for when we pray as many, you know, God hears us both ways, but it, you know, kind of helps encourage us. So let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we know you're in control. We know you have plan. Father, help us step out of the way and allow your spirit, even now, to open doors tomorrow at 9 a.m. Father, may you give us the ability to remember at 9 o'clock tomorrow to stop what we're doing and then lift up our group, that our message, actually your message, will be heard and that would be received. And whatever the outcome, Lord, will be up to you. But we thank you for the opportunity, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen. You can stand up right now. I may be grasping at straws, but I think this church has got some hay fever. So we're going to look at the screen one more time. And the words of the great Ian Fallis. Let's read this together. Joy, finding a way to be happy, even when things don't go your way. So go spread some this week. You're dismissed.